All right, good morning again. I begin with a little story I came across. Once on a railway train, an elderly man accidentally broke a minor regulation and was unmercifully bawled out by a young train employee. Later, a fellow passenger nudged the old gentleman and suggested he give the employee a piece of his mind. But the old man just smiled. Oh, he said, if a man like that can stand himself for all of his life, I surely can stand him for 5 minutes. How well can you stand other people? Can you stand difficult people? How about other Christians? There's a song in our hymn book. I assume it's in our hymn book. I didn't check. But they will know we are Christians by our love. You know that one? By our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. I'm sure that's based upon John 13:35, which says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. What's interesting about that verse is that this verse talks about what others, they can know about us who follow Christ. They, those people, can know that we are disciples if we have love for one another. And that's easy to do, right? Not always. Because some people are hard to love. Sometimes we just don't want to love other people. They're not like us. They don't have the same politics as us. Because we're right and they're wrong, right? They part their hair the wrong way, or they color their hair wrong, or we find them annoying, we find them too bossy or opinionated. Maybe we're just jealous of them. And that's just people in the church, right? Yes, even fellow Christians can be difficult to love. We're coming off the highs of a good Easter or resurrection last week. I thought it went well. Did you? Yeah, we had a good turnout and good food and all that. And while it's easy to jump right back into Genesis where we've been, Genesis 49, for the last few years now, I've been doing called a post-resurrection message, the Sunday after Easter. Because we can be like, well, Christ rose from the dead. We celebrated that. And now let's just go back to a regular schedule. Or we have church on Sunday, that's great, but Monday morning it's detached from whatever we experienced on Sunday. And so this morning we will not be in Genesis, Lord willing, unless something, although we might do a little something different for Awana Sunday. But as of now, we will get back into Genesis soon. We're going to be in the Gospel of John. I had you in the Gospel of John last weekend, and I encourage the people here, if you were here, to take the 21-day reading challenge. Let me just put you on the spot. Has anybody been doing the 21-day reading? Oh, bless your heart. I've forgotten how long some of those chapters were. Yeah. So I haven't done today's, but I've been keeping up with it. You say, well, I forgot all about it. Well, just start now. What's the 21-day challenge? Read one chapter of John a day for 3 weeks, and then you will complete the book. But we're back in the Gospel of John. If you remember, even from last week, Thomas had made that great confession of faith in verse 28, calls Jesus my Lord and my God. In fact, at the end of chapter 20, if you want to turn there, John said that Jesus did many other signs that he does not record in his book. But what is recorded was written so that you and I would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, by trusting in him, we may have life in his name. And that would sound like a great way to end the book of John. Again, Thomas's confession is like the climax to the book. And then you have John just saying, you know what, I could have written more, but what I did was sufficient for you to believe. And that would be a good place to stop, right? And yet, at least in my Bibles, I have a John chapter 21, don't you? What's 21 doing there? Well, chapter 21 is called an epilogue. We can call it an epilogue. If there's an epilogue, what's the opposite of an epilogue? A prologue. Does John have a prologue? Somebody say yes. Yes, John 1:1-18 is the prologue. chapter 21 is the epilogue. And why is there an epilogue here? Well, maybe it's a way of saying that Jesus rose from the dead, but that's not the ending. That's just the beginning. How do I live in light of a resurrected Savior, right? Because for many people, Jesus rose, you know. Let's go back to just everyday living. Chapter 21 might be John's way of saying Jesus rose from the dead. Here is how it plays out as you live your life. What's going to happen in John 21? I read a little bit in our scripture reading this morning when we started. My passage is, when I submitted my reference, I said verses 15 through 17. Actually, it'd be 8 through 17. But if you have your Bibles, turn to John 20 and verses 8 through 17. I want to do that as our scripture reading. So, would you do the honor to God by standing, giving the respect due to Him for His word? John 20, follow along as I read to you, starting in verse 8. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. No, that's 21, I'm sorry. Okay, here we go. Chapter 21, verse 8. John 21, verse 8. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep," or "feed my lambs." 16. Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Would you bow with me? Lord, we pray that this passage would speak to our lives. Speak to maybe something we brought in, an issue we brought in this morning, issue that may come up today or this week. Pray, Lord, that it would speak to our hearts and that you would be glorified in it. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. All right, John chapter 21, again, verses 8 through 17. I want to give you some context. Again, this is after the resurrection. Jesus has already made post-resurrection appearances here in chapter 21. We're actually in the middle of a post-resurrection appearance. If you were listening as I read it this morning, disciples, again, they were having trouble fishing, and some mysterious man on the shore gives them some fishing tips. And they took the man up on the offer, and when they did, they were very successful, right? They netted many fish, so much for that they're having trouble bringing it all into the boat. John tells Peter that this mysterious man is actually the Lord. It's the resurrected Jesus. And you remember the impulsive Peter, what does he do? He jumps right into the water. The others are going to row. He jumps right into the water. This catches up to our passage this morning. Now, I want you to look at verse 8 again. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it and bread. Okay, so when they got to the shore, we're told of a charcoal fire. Do you have charcoal fire in your translation? Do you have just fire? Okay, okay. It translates, it's one word. I have charcoal fire. You may have burning coals, right? We're told of that. We're told of fish, and we're told of bread. Now, how many think the Bible is fun to study? Okay, good. Two of you. Okay. Now watch this. Let's just go with the translation charcoal fire. So what? The word translated charcoal fire or burning coals is used only one other time in Scripture, and it's by the same author. It's by the author of John. When do you know when it's used by John before? Anybody know? Just give you a little trivia question here. Does anybody know when? It's not just there's a specific fire. Does anybody know when John uses it?
When they're warming their hands, awaiting Jesus' return.
When they're warming their hands? Okay, let's test this. Look at John 18. John 18. And the context here is Jesus is being interrogated, right? And you remember, Peter's the one who says he will never deny Jesus. And what does he do? He denies Jesus. Look at verse 25. As Simon Peter stood warming himself, he asked, let me see if I get this right. Okay, as Simon Peter stood warming himself, he was asked, "You are not one of the disciples, are you?" He denied it, saying, "I am not." Now, is that the verse what I wanted here? I think I had the wrong verse here.
Verse 18.
Verse 18 of chapter 18?
Uh-huh.
Okay. I'm confused here. Okay. It was cold, and the servants' officials stood around a fire they had made to keep warm. Peter also was standing with them, warming himself. Okay, so you have Peter. You have, in a context of him denying Jesus, with a fire. Okay. Here in chapter 21, we have the same word for fire, charcoal, burning fire. And Peter is not going to deny Jesus, but it's like he's being restored by Jesus. How many times does Peter deny Jesus? Three times. Did you catch in the reading how many times does Jesus ask Peter, "Do you love me?" How many times? Three times. You think that's just by chance? I think there is a connection there, okay? So the first charcoal fire was in a context of disobedience or betrayal or denial. Here it's in a context of restoration. And we'll get to those verses soon, but notice what Jesus has got cooking there on the shore that morning. Fish and bread. Now, I'm not one to eat fish. Definitely will not eat fish for breakfast. Anybody here would ever eat fish for breakfast? What is wrong with you people? Okay. I read that it's customary to have like two meals in that day, like a breakfast meal, then an evening meal. But what might be significant about fish and bread? Where else might our author, John, what else might he be talking about fish and bread in the life of Jesus? Does anybody know? Fish, bread, what? Oh, feeding the 5,000. Did John talk about that? Yes, John chapter 6. You don't have to go there, but remember, they starting with five loaves of bread, two fish. Jesus multiplies it to feed. We say 5,000, but we really know that that only counts the men. So, 20,000, I don't know. What does that miracle represent? The feeding of the 5,000 plus. I think it shows that Jesus provides generously, also provides it in ways starting with our measly beginnings. Right? It's not that the little boy's lunch, it's not that he didn't have any lunch. He had a meal there. But Jesus took a measly meal, if you were, and did wonders with it. You see any application for our life? Can Jesus provide for us even with our measly things? Yes. Now, here in chapter 21, we got breakfast. We got a grand slam dinner here of our breakfast here. Those who like Denny's caught that. The rest of you are not here. But anyway, you have fish cooking for breakfast. You got bread. You got Jesus. And he's again providing for his disciples. He's providing breakfast, right? And Jesus, you know this, is this post or pre-resurrection? Okay. Last week, what could Jesus do in his body? He can escape through burial clothes. He can escape through a guarded tomb. He can enter through a closed door into a room. And yet, at the same time, what can he do here? He can eat. Just telling you the nature of the resurrected body. Anyway, verse 10. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now, none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. All right. So John here notes the total number of fish. Did you catch it? How many fish were there? 153. How many would have known that before this morning? Okay, you know that now. And people have wondered, what does 100, is there, with such an odd number, 153, surely that's symbolic of something else. I mean, John could have said, you know, around 150 or a little over 150. Don't we all round numbers up or down? And there's been some fanciful interpretations of what 153 stands for. And you know what I think the number 153 stands for? Are you ready for this? This is going to shock your world. 153 fish meant that they caught 153 fish. Isn't that profound? The things you learn by coming to church here. I think it was literally 153 fish. I don't think it's something symbolic, but there might be something significant by recording this. And that is, it gives an, it shows an eyewitness account. One could say that they bowled over 200. Now, I never bowled over 200. But they could say, "I remember that time that I bowled 217. Like, how do you remember that number? Because it was an achievement that I accomplished. That didn't happen to me, but I give it to him. How many here, again, like to fish? Okay. And how frustrating is it when you don't catch anything? But when you do catch stuff, what are you more apt to do? Oh, this is a great day, people. I've caught 47 fish. I caught 50. And so maybe it just shows the eyewitness reality. I mean, it shows a reality of the text because he's more specific. And so as fishermen, this might show that, you know, that we like to take credit for what we did here. There's 153. Although, to be fair, it was Jesus who caused the growth. But anyway, verse 15, when they had finished breakfast, again, who would eat fish for breakfast here? When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." Now, let me talk about the comment that says, "Do you love me more than these?" And the question is, who are the these? Jesus is speaking to them, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" Who are the these? You might hear it says, the fish. That is, Jesus is looking at the fish. He's looking at Peter. "Peter, buddy, do you love me more than you love these fish right here?" Can people love their accomplishments more than maybe the Lord? Yeah. Or maybe it's just the his lifestyle or his way of living, of being a fisherman. Do you like your lifestyle as a fisherman more than me? Or maybe it means, do you love me more than these other disciples? Who are you going to choose, Jesus? Are you going to choose, or who are you going to choose, Peter? Are you going to choose these other disciples, or are you going to choose me? And I think there is a, those are good questions to ask, because there's always that struggle, or there, or there's that temptation to love other things more than Jesus. But I'm going to suggest that when Jesus says, "Do you love me more than these?" He is referring to the other disciples, but hear me. Here's the question. Or let me word it this way. Do you love me more than how these disciples love me? Is your love greater than these disciples' love? Now, why would I suggest that? Go to chapter 13, verse 37. Now, remember, we've been talking about Peter the past, what, couple weeks? He's got that, what kind of disease did I say Peter have? Do you remember? Foot and mouth disease. Who here suffers from foot and mouth disease? Say things you shouldn't say. Was that true of Peter? Yes. Chapter 13. I think I said verse 37. Let's see here. Let's look at verse 36. Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." 37, Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Will you, Peter? Will you? Look at the next verse. Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." "I'll lay down my life for you." Right away, Jesus is like, "No, you won't. You're going to deny me three times." Does he deny Jesus three times? Yes. And now, think in the context of restoration here. He is, Jesus is filling him out, as it were. Previously, you said you would lay down your life for me. Would you still do that? It could be that he thought that Peter, "I can love you more than these other disciples can, because I would lay down my life for you. You're so sure of yourself, Peter." But Peter proved that it wasn't true. And now, after everything is said and done, Jesus asks him, do you still think you can love me more than these other disciples love me? And what's Peter going to say? Is he going to be more wise this time? Or is he going to be the old Peter and says, "Oh, I'd die for you, Jesus"? You see that? Now, it's not evident in our English Bibles, and this is, if you were to study commentaries and all that, here's the big debate in these questions here in verses 15 through 17. You have the word love, right? And you don't see it in our English translations, but the Greek words will differ. The word Jesus used for love comes from agapao. Are you familiar with agape love? You probably heard of agape love. And you'll often hear it said that agape love is a self-sacrificial kind of love. How many has heard that? Okay. But when Peter responds, even though our word says love, it is a different Greek word for love, phileo, which is a brotherly kind of love, a friendship kind of love. Perhaps a modern illustration would be somebody asks, "Did you love my casserole?" And I say, "Yeah, I liked it." You see what I did there? And the other person's like, "Well, I didn't ask if you liked it. I asked if you loved it." It's like I gave a lesser recognition of it. And people have wondered, is Peter giving a lesser kind of affirmation than Jesus is wanting from him? The same use of the different words for love will happen again in verses 16 through 17. I'm not going to bore you with all of it. But is there any difference in the words for love? And I think in the past I have taught, I don't think here, I think I wised up since then, but years ago I think I tried to make that distinction. But here's the truth. Probably at this point in time, these words are pretty interchangeable. They might have a little nuance, but John likes to, how do I put it? Use a variety of words for the same thing. It's a stylistic thing. Not that there is a much difference between it. I can take you to John 3:35, which says the Father agapao the Son. Or I can take you to John 5:20 that says the Father loves, or phileo the Son. Those same two words are used to describe the Father's love towards the Son. Is there a lesser love between those two? In two chapters, did the Father love the Son less? No, I don't think so. What I'm trying to suggest is that they're more interchangeable than probably what has been offered. Now, how many have I confused here? Okay, good. Okay. So what I'm trying to say is I wouldn't make too much of the different words here. and that the different words for love are probably more towards stylistic. There could be some nuanced difference, but it's more stylistic purposes. In John chapter 21 alone, there are three different words that are used for fish. Why does John use three different words for fish in John 21? Well, maybe that's just his way, stylistic purposes. Okay, that aside, that was free. We don't have to take up an offering on that, Ronnie, so you're okay on there. But what I do want to focus on is Peter's reply. So again, in verse 15, Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? And Peter responded that he did. And note Jesus' response, feed my lambs. The word feed here is not only a command, but it's present active. What does that mean? Keep feeding my lambs. In other words, Peter, Jesus is talking to Peter who really blew it, right? And yet Jesus is still entrusting him a feeding ministry to keep feeding. How many here have ever taken care of sheep? Yeah? All right. And they smell really good, yes? Yeah? And they're very smart, right? Yeah? It's like a, yeah? Peter could say, well, what if they smell, Jesus? Keep feeding them. What if they wander off? Just keep feeding them. Keep working on them. What if they never eat? Just try to keep feeding them. And note here who is to be fed. My lambs, my. In the next two verses, the word will be sheep. Okay, you herdsmen out there, lambs are what? What? Okay, like baby sheep, right? How important are children to the family of God? Well, they make messes and they're really loud, right? Are children a burden of the church? Because, you know, they make messes and they cry really loud. And you see where I'm getting at, right? Yeah. I like the imagery of lambs here and sheep coming up because sheep, again, are they the brightest of animals? No, let's just face it, they're dumb, right? From what I know. But think here in terms of being vulnerable. You don't think of lambs or sheep as defensive animals, do you? Right? They're not scaring off wolves, are they? They're vulnerable. Of course, Jesus is not talking about little sheep. The imagery is there. He's talking about those who belong to him. It says, my sheep. How do you treat others who belong to the same Jesus you do? Or that baby, that young child, but what about that baby Christian who's new to the faith? How do you treat those who are immature of the faith? How do you treat the one who loves Jesus but comes to you and says, I am struggling with this sexual problem? I don't want to deal with that. You're weird. Get away. How do you treat one who comes to you and says, I have this really bad addiction? I can't deal with you right now. How do you treat the one who I said earlier is hard to love? Right? Please note the connection Christ makes here between our love for him and our love for other people. Peter, do you love me? In other words, yes, feed my sheep. If you love me, you love other people, right? Of course, that doesn't mean loving people comes easy for the Christian, but if you are having problems loving others, if you are generally a hard person to get along with, you might check your relationship with the Lord. Now, you think this conversation would be over with, but Jesus is going to ask Peter a second time. Look at verse 16. Remember, how many times is Jesus going to ask Peter? Three. How many times did Peter deny him? Three. Verse 16. He said to him a second time, Simon said to John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. I wonder if Peter was getting frustrated. We have the same situation as verse 15, but Jesus' charge to Peter is a little bit different here. It doesn't say, feed my lambs. What does it say? Tend my sheep. The word for tend is to shepherd. Peter is being charged to shepherd Christ's sheep. Say, well, I'm not a pastor. I don't, you know, have a teaching ministry or something like that. How does this first apply to me? Well, the application for any any Christian is, wherever your area of influence is, wherever that is, you know, feed those people, tend to those people. Those who you minister to are, those who are in your influence are, so to speak, your sheep. Maybe you have a ministry where you help other people out, and you do so much for other people, and yet those same people never say thank you, or they never ever show appreciation. How would Jesus' words apply here? He didn't say, feed or tend my sheep, or do that, but stop when they don't say thank you. Did I say that? Sheep need patience. They can be dumb. They can be difficult. We might need patience towards other people. You know why? Because they might be dealing with an issue that we don't know about, right? Well, Jesus is going to do something the third time here. He's going to ask Peter a third time, verse 17. He said to him the third time, Simon said to John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Now, again, I just insert that you read other people and they might make a deal out of the fact that different love words are used here. That Jesus is, do you love me this much? And Peter is going to go to a different love. But I try to argue that the words are more interchangeable. That being the case, why again is Peter being asked three times? We know it because he denied Jesus three times. The same Peter who denied Jesus around a charcoal fire is now confessing his love to Jesus around a charcoal fire. And Jesus tells Peter, feed my sheep. Same charge as after the first question. And, you know, find your area of ministry. That's where your area of influence is, caring for those who you might minister to. But let me flip the referent here. That is, instead of a command to feed Jesus' sheep, put yourself in a place of sheep. What would be the flip thing? Instead of saying feeding, it would be to be fed. How many here have already had breakfast this morning? Okay. How many is going to eat again today? What was wrong with the first time? Right? You're not content with what just one meal today? You got to do it again? So I'm flipping the referent here. Don't be content with just one meal. Well, I heard a sermon on Sunday morning. That makes me good for about 3 weeks in our culture, right? Right? Be fed regularly. And being fed also implies being teachable. I mean, if we're talking about, if the imagery is real food, well, then crave it. What do you do when you really enjoy food? Of course, it doesn't have mustard or mayonnaise or relish on it, obviously, but what do? You chew it, you devour it, you savor it, right? You go to town on it. And by next mealtime, you're ready to do it again. What if we had that same attitude towards the Word of God? Right? Well, again, it's post-resurrection Sunday. Christ rose. Now what? The previous verses that I read this morning over there is about catching fish, which is a way of talking about evangelism. This morning, it's not catching fish, it's feeding sheep. Even dirty, dumb, and unlovable sheep. And people might not show that they are interested in being fed. I remember a quote from a book I have. I don't remember who said it. I'm not going to say it exactly, but it's this. People are hungry for the Word of God, and they don't even know it. I love that quote. Let me say it again. People are hungry for the Word of God, and they don't even know it. I brought it around to not only to feed, but also to be fed, to be teachable. Let us pray. Lord, we'll always struggle this side of glory to show our love. We see in this morning to love you is to show it by tending towards other sheep, other people. The imagery, the animal imagery isn't dinosaurs, it's not lions, it's not mosquitoes, it's not birds, it's sheep. Sheep, as we know, they're not the smartest animals, and we're not the smartest creatures either. Sheep can be smelly. They can go do their own thing. They can't protect themselves. And we can have that attitude of ourselves as well. But Lord, I pray, Lord, for each of our areas of ministry, wherever it is, Lord, to tend to those people. Not just in a teaching ministry, but to feed people, to minister to them, to take care of them. But also, Lord, the understanding that we should be fed. Help us to be teachable. It's so easy to think, well, I know it all. I figured it all out. I follow this Bible teacher, and that person knows everything, or this person doesn't know. It's so easy to be arrogant in that regard. Help us, Lord, to be teachable. Lord, we pray for each one here. We pray, Lord, for those who are not here. We pray for the rest of the week, Lord. Pray, Lord, that you would give us patience towards other people. Help us to be used by you. We also see in this, Lord, how you restore us. Denying you is a big thing. It's a serious thing. But you didn't give up on Peter. And you don't give up on us. Help people to realize that if people are here thinking that they've sinned too much. Maybe they think they've sinned too much that they cannot come to you to have their sins forgiven. Or maybe somebody who has already accepted you, but they think they've sinned too much again. You do restore. We come humbly, admitting. Come differently. Apply these truths to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.